Lord, we are sponges right now, and we want to be filled up with the goodness of God. We thank you for calling Joel to yourself to fill him up and then face him toward us and bring the word of God to us. We ask for an anointing on him, that he would preach powerfully the word of God. We ask for an anointing on our ears, that we would hear effectively the word of God, that we would leave this building changed, empowered, envisioned, filled with all that you want to fill us with today. In Jesus' name, amen.
So our scripture this morning, that I'm going to start with, is from Jeremiah 29:11. And it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." About a year ago, I preached a sermon here at Grace, and I entitled it, "God is Love." And what I was saying in the sermon is that God doesn't just love us, but love is really one of the primary characteristics of God's nature. It really is the essence of who God is. And today I want to talk to you about the goodness of God, and I really feel like the goodness of God is really just another expression of his love, and that goodness is, again, part of the inherent character, the very nature of God and how God operates. And I think we all know this. We all talk about God being good. You know, God is good all the time. I've heard that a million times. But for many of us, what we say and what we think in our minds isn't always what we really believe in the depths of our heart, that God is good. We look at a world around us that is in turmoil, where sometimes it seems like evil is greater than good, and we wonder, how is God, the creator of this world, involved in this evil that we see? What's the connection or disconnect there? And then we look in our own lives that we don't always experience God's goodness, sometimes to the contrary. And so I really want to talk about those issues today. I want to talk about it from a macro aspect, which is really, how do we see the goodness of God in the world around us? And then secondly, in the micro aspect, the personal part, which is how do I see the goodness of God in my own life? Amen? So I put some scriptures together. There's probably, 500 scriptures in the Bible that talk about God's goodness, but I put together some ones that meant something to me, and hopefully get those on the screen, because I really felt like the Lord was saying today that we need to read those scriptures together. That is, I want to say them because I think it's very important to actually speak out the scriptures, to declare them. Because when we start declaring scripture, there's tremendous power in that. And it actually will change our minds and our hearts and even the atmosphere around us. So we're going to start, and I want you to read with me, starting with Psalm 23:6. Read with me here. "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Interesting. Goodness and love go together. Psalm 34:8. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." He tastes good. How about that? The Lord tastes good. That's amazing. Yeah. Psalm 105. "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." So faithfulness and goodness go together. Psalm 107:9. "For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." So he actually fills that hunger inside of us for goodness. Psalm 145:9. Now, you got to talk a little louder, by the way, because I'm not hearing you. Okay? I know this is a quiet church full of studious intellectuals who don't like to express their emotions. So let's be with me here, okay? Just bear with me. Make me feel good about this sermon. Psalm 145:9. "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion in all he has made." Ah, that's better. There we go. He is, compassion and goodness go together. Matthew 7, 9. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give gifts to those who ask him? Yeah. He's got some pretty good gifts to give out today, I believe. Romans 8, 29, one of my favorite all-time scriptures, of course, right up there with Jeremiah 29, 11. Let's say this together, really with passion. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Amen. Wow, I'm already feeling transformed. So let's talk a little bit about the goodness of God in the macro sense in terms of what's going on in the world. You know, it says in Genesis that God made the world. And what did he say? He says, it is good. He said, it is good. In fact, he said, it is very good. But when we look at the world around us today, as I was saying earlier, we don't always see a good world, do we? We see a world that's filled with wars, sickness, pollution, jealousy, strife, conflict, disease. And so many people have wondered, how did God, who created this amazing world, allow it to turn so often into a place of evil? And philosophers and theologians have argued forever about what this means. And actually, I think many people have turned away from any kind of belief in God because of what they see in the world around them. My mother is Jewish, and her parents came from Poland in the very early 1900s. And they lost their faith in God because of what happened in World War II, because Poland had 4 million Jews when the war started. When the war was over, there were 10,000. The rest were murdered. Their entire family in Poland was wiped out. And my grandparents, I don't think they were really religious Jews, but they were observant Jews, basically said, we don't believe anymore. And my mother became an atheist. So that is what's happening oftentimes in the world, because people don't understand God's goodness in relation to what we see in the world around us. And there is a little bit of a mystery, really, about evil and why it exists. But on the other hand, if we really look at the Bible and we look at God's purposes as expressed in the Bible, Old and New Testament, we can see why we are where we are today. Because when man was made by God, it says in Genesis that he was created in the image of God. And being created in the image of God, that means that we have certain qualities that God has. And one of the qualities that we have is that we have the freedom to choose, don't we? That is one of the amazing things about the way God made us, that he didn't just want to create a people that would blindly serve him, but he wanted people that would serve him from choice. And so he puts Adam and Eve in the garden, which is this amazing place, right? There's no sin, there's no evil, there's no sickness, there's no disease. But he had to give them a choice. And so the choice was that there was this tree. There was a tree of life, and there was another tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, basically, you can enjoy this garden. You have all these amazing things to do every day, but there's just one little thing you can't do, and that's eat from this tree, right? Just one thing. There wasn't even 10 commandments then. There was only one. One commandment. And we screwed it up, basically, right? We screwed it up. The one commandment, Adam and Eve, you know, we sinned. They sinned. And yet, at that point, evil entered the world. And the world, not just in terms of mankind now turning to sin, but actually the world itself, which was basically perfect, became corrupted. And so now we have disease. Now we have hurricanes and drought and earthquakes and natural disasters. And the tendency, I think, that people have in the world is to blame God for those things. Or maybe think that, you know, that's part of God's judgment on the earth because of these things that happen. But basically, it's not. The evil we see in the world is really just the sum of really all the bad choices that mankind has made throughout its history. You know, my grandparents blamed God for the Holocaust. But the Holocaust was really caused by human beings who made very, very evil choices. And yet, actually, the interesting thing is, even in the midst of evil, God brought a measure of redemption. Because if it wasn't for the Holocaust, we wouldn't have Israel as a nation today. Because all the Jews that were left in Europe had to flee, basically, because of the war. They went to Israel and established a nation, which is something that was prophesied that was going to occur back in the Old Testament 500 years before Christ, and God brought it about for people that were dispersed for 2,000 years. And so God's redemption was in that, and yet it was not God's will that 6 million people would be murdered. That was not his will, but somehow he used it for a redemptive purpose. Amen? So why is God allowing this to occur? You know, why is he allowing evil to occur? Well, it says, I don't have it up here, but it says in 2 Peter that one reason is that God does not want anyone to perish. You know, he wants to give mankind an opportunity to make choices to come to him. Otherwise, he could come right now and just blow the whole thing up. But he wants people to know him. He still wants people to get saved. He still has a mission for the church. Amen? But, you know, even in the midst of what we see in the world, some of the negative, evil things, we still see God's light shining through the darkness. We still see how God's beauty, his redemption, comes into the world. Because when you really think about it, there are so many amazing things, really, in our world that basically are a consequence of God's creativity and his love and his creation. Now, if we just look at nature, you know, go hike in Yosemite in a place like that, and we see beauty. And that beauty is from God. And if we look at even the good things that mankind can do, it represents the heart of God. We wouldn't have literature and great novels to read if it wasn't for the creativity that God gives. We wouldn't have Beethoven or Mozart or great music if it didn't represent something that God gave, because God is the author of all music. God gave us medicine and doctors and hospitals to heal the sick. All that came from him. And there's so many other amazing things that we have. The creative arts, the love that a mother has for a child, the selflessness that people can show, even in the worst of times. Because every single human being has, to some degree, what I would call a common grace, or some call it a common grace. That is, that there's a residue of that image of God imprinted on us, whether we're a Christian or not, that shines through, because the enemy doesn't represent any of that. You know, the devil lives in darkness. The devil never wrote a good song, right? He never painted a beautiful picture. He never loved a child. He never selflessly gave himself or anybody else, because he lives in complete darkness. He is the antithesis of all that. And so the way we have to look at creation, I believe, is to see not what's bad, but what God is bringing into it. You know, what remains in this broken world of what God brought in terms of his love, his creativity, his goodness. And we as a church, our job is really to bring that into fruition, because the kingdom of God is breaking into the world. It says in the Lord's Prayer that we should pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And so what we want to do is we want to see heaven brought to earth. That's really the job of the church. It's not just to save souls or to make disciples, but it really is to pray for the kingdom of God to be brought into this evil world. And we know that at the end times, in the day of judgment, the second coming of Christ, that yes, the world will be transformed and all evil will be destroyed. But even now, in this period that we live in, God is breaking through. He's breaking through, but it's because of the church. It's because of your prayers. It's because of what you do. Because you are a light in the darkness. Amen? So we have to look at it not as like most Christians do, which is, oh my God, the world's falling apart. It's just so bad. When's Jesus coming back? I know this is a sign of the end times, earthquakes, wars, recession. My car broke down. Second coming must be tomorrow. No, that's not the attitude we're supposed to carry. The attitude we're supposed to carry is, I'm a carrier of God's goodness. I have something in me that God has given me, His Spirit, that's going to bring light and goodness into this world. And I don't know when Jesus is coming back. He could come back tomorrow, He could come back in 2,000 years. But I do know this, in the time that I have here on earth, I'm not supposed to be worrying about the world condition, and I'm not supposed to be panicking about what's going on around me. I'm supposed to be looking at this as an opportunity to bring God's light into the darkness in any way I can do. Amen? All right. So let's talk about this on the micro level. That is our personal level. And this is really what my heart is to share with you how the goodness of God can break into your own life. So going back to Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You know, that was a promise that God made to Israel when it was in captivity in Babylon. But I believe that we as believers can certainly appropriate that to ourselves because it's really God's heart for everybody. That He has plans for us and His plans are good. But Michelle gave such a great word earlier and it's really expressed what I wanted to talk about today is that so many of us do not believe that good things can happen to us. That goodness might be for him and for her, but it's not for me. And I can say, even in my own life as a Christian, particularly when I was a new Christian, I didn't really believe in my heart that God wanted to bless me or that God had good things for me because I didn't really believe that I was worthy of it. The guy I was praying for here was worthy of it. This person could be worthy of it, but I didn't think really that I was worthy. And it took many years for me to start to really comprehend how powerful the love of God is and that He wanted to bless me, that He wanted good things for me, that His plans for me were good. And I didn't have to wake up every day wondering what bad thing is going to happen to me today. Why is my life falling apart? Why did this go wrong? Why did that go wrong? Maybe God's mad at me. Maybe I didn't do a good enough job of praying. Maybe I didn't read my Bible enough today or whatever, right? So I wanted to talk about some of the barriers, I believe, that we have to receiving and experiencing the goodness of God. And one of the things that we have to understand is that even though we as Christians can walk in blessing and goodness, we still can experience bad things in our lives, right? Because Jesus said, in this world you will experience tribulation, right? But be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And so every single person, I'm sure if I asked you, has a bad thing happened to you, would stand up and say, hey, yeah, many times. But the question is, how do we react to those things? Because we know that there will always be negative experiences that come upon us in life. But the question is, are we going to let those drag us down? Are we going to obsess over them, allow them to control us? Or are we going to say, hey, God, can you use this to teach me something? You know, can you use this reversal to build my character? Can I learn to trust you in these negative circumstances? Can I be patient and wait for the blessing I know you want to give me, even though right now it doesn't seem like there's a lot of blessing out there? So we can't let our brokenness define us. We can't let the bad things that happen to us become the definition of who we are. But we have to see the goodness of God, even in the negative things that happen to us. Last Sunday, I was really honored to pray with Yvonne, you know, a member of our church who's been struggling with cancer. We brought her upstairs, and some of the leaders and elders prayed with her, and it was really a blessed time. And I was so encouraged talking to her after we stopped praying. In fact, it actually kind of blew me away because she started talking about how even in the midst of experiencing cancer and the treatment and even getting some bad reports recently from the doctors and needing even more treatment, that she looked at this as a way that she was going to bless other people. You know, she was saying, you know what, God's using this experience that I'm going through to bless people because they're seeing how I react to the cancer. You know, I'm not wallowing in pity. I'm not. I believe that people will see the way I'm living my life and my faith in God, and they're going to be blessed. And I was like, woe is me. I have no faith. I am a man of unclean lips. When I see somebody like her who has such a testimony of faith. See? And that's the way I believe God wants us to react to those bad circumstances in our lives. Okay. The other thing I wanted to say is that many of us don't know how to experience the goodness of God because we've never experienced it in our natural lives. And what I mean like that is I know that many of you in this room grew up in families where you didn't experience much goodness at all because of the brokenness in your family. You know, your parents were divorced or they were abusive or they were drug addicts or whatever. And there was no real goodness in your childhood growing up. And so you became a Christian and you believed in Jesus and you're saved, but you have a hard time believing that God has good things for you because you had a goodness deficit, so to speak, as a child. And I know that's speaking to you, some of you right now. And I believe that the Lord wants to retrain your thinking. He wants to change your thinking. So that instead of expecting bad things to happen, because that's the way your whole life's been from day one, is to start declaring and believing in the good things that God has for you. Number three, many of us don't experience the goodness of God the way we would like to or need to because of the bad choices we have made. We can make choices to live our life outside of the goodness of God. We can make a choice to live our life outside of God's will. I mean, amazingly, God always is calling to us to come back to Him, to live in a place of forgiveness and love, but you know, there's always consequences of bad decisions. Paul said, do not be deceived, because what a man sows, he will also reap. See, if we sow into bad things, we'll receive the same. I know in my own life, I have had so many experiences where I've fallen short of where I know God wanted me to be. But I was able to come to Him and receive forgiveness and grace. And yet I had to face the consequences of my bad decisions. I mean, 8 or 9 years ago, I made some really bad decisions that really damaged my marriage. And it was amazing to see how much forgiveness I received through the process of repentance. How much love I received from other people and grace and mercy and from the Lord, and really even almost understanding grace to a level I'd never experienced it before. But you know what? There are consequences when you make bad decisions. You know, if you damage your marriage, there's pain and there's suffering that happens and a time you have to spend to rebuild trust. That's not fun. So when we live our lives outside of the will of God, then we're not going to be in that place really receive all the blessings that he has for us. And I'm not saying here that let's just pull out the Ten Commandments right now and give you a bunch of rules and regulations to follow. I'm not talking about that, or the will of God being, hey, he told me to go to Oregon and I didn't go, so now I'm never going to receive a blessing. What I'm really talking about is living a lifestyle where we really act like Jesus is not Lord of our lives. You know, we may go to church on Sunday, but the rest of the week we're living exactly the way we were before we got saved. So one of the things we want to do is bring our will into alignment with the will of God, our lives into alignment with him. So I want to finish by talking about some keys to receiving the blessing. And one of them is having that attitude and building up an attitude in our lives that we are going to receive the blessing and live in the goodness of God. And some of that is just making declarations. And what I mean by that is just saying every day what the Bible says about us. My last scripture was Ephesians 3:20, one of my all-time favorites. Particularly, I think we have it from the New King James, because it has this great phrase. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I love that phrase, exceedingly abundantly. That means a lot. Abundantly, that's a lot. And exceedingly abundantly, that's even more. And so what I look at is if I took my hopes and dreams and I put them here and said, this is what I'm expecting, this is what I want, God wants to give me this. Isn't that amazing? That God wants to give you this, even though you're hoping for this? But that's the kind of God we serve. And so one of the things my wife has been doing is that we just pull out the scriptures about the blessing of God, about the goodness of God, the scriptures that declare who he is. And we say them out loud. Because it's important that we retrain our minds to believe the truth. Because many of us have spent most of our lives believing lies. And I don't want to believe lies anymore. And in a way, we have to repent from our thinking. Because you know what the word repentance means? I mean, usually we think of it as changing or turning away from sin, but it really means changing your mind. It's changing my mind. And so oftentimes we need to repent from our thinking even more than our actions. So I want to change your minds today. I want to change your minds so that you will believe in your heart that God is good, and that he has good things for you. Not just for Michelle, not just for Lisa or Snake, but for you. You deserve it, not because you've done great things, but because you're a daughter, because you're a son. It's your identity. Your father wants to give good gifts to his children. So when Christmas comes, when you open those presents, do you think God wants to give you the lump of coal because you weren't good this year? No. I just think he wants to give you so many awesome gifts, so many awesome things, because that's the kind of God we have. And so I like to meditate on the goodness of God. I like to speak out loud the scriptures that talk about who God really is and what his plans are for me. Because I know his plans for me are good. And I have walked in an incredible blessing. Really. Okay. Be thankful for what you have. Let me do these real quick so we can start ministry time. Just having an attitude of thankfulness is so important, because it's so easy to focus on what we don't have and not to focus on what we do have. Well, one of the things that's really transformed me in the last 10 years is traveling to third world countries to do mission trips. And it's not just to see the power of God operating in these cultures, but to really see the way the rest of the world lives. Because America geographically is somewhat isolated from the rest of the world. And I think for many of us, we don't really know what it's like to live in some of the poorer parts of South America or to live in Africa. And where people basically don't have running water. They don't have indoor toilets. They don't get to eat meat very often. They're just struggling to survive. And then I look at the way they live, and then I look at the way we live, and I realize that even our poorest 10% are living better than 90% of the world. And each one of us in this room, believe me, has a great life compared to what the rest of the world really experiences. And so what I'm saying is, I don't want to feel guilty that I have a great life, but I want to appreciate the life I do have. I want to appreciate what God's given me, because there's always somebody down the street that has something more than I have. Nicer car, bigger house, better job, and it never ends. So let's appreciate the blessings we do have, because God is looking for people that have an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude. The other thing I think is important is to be a blessing to others. If we basically hoard everything that we have, emotionally and physically, then we're going to have a hard time receiving the goodness of God. But see, when we bring our lives into alignment with Him, what is God? He's a giver. More than anything else, He's a giver. And we start having an attitude of giving, of pouring out into the lives of others, or even giving material or giving money for the missions program we're doing here at Grace. Whatever it may be, but if you change your heart and you become a giver, you're going to be a receiver too. But the interesting is if we think we have to hoard the good things we have because we're afraid they're going to be taken away from us, then we'll never get more. We'll just be stuck with the little thing I have. But I've learned in my own life, when I started to be an abundant giver, I started giving abundant blessings in return. Amen? All right. Ask God to align your heart and mind and daily life with His will. If I start aligning my life with God's will for me, I will be changed. I will be transformed. And again, it's not a question of having a bunch of rules and regulations to follow, but what it really means is, are we going to let Him control our lives? Are we going to go to Him and say, Lord, I want You to let Your will rule in my life. I want to submit to You, and I want Your love to fill me. I want You to transform me. I'm willing to change and be transformed and live my life according to Your purposes. Because when we're living in the will of God, then we can't help but live in a place of abundance and prosperity and goodness. It was about a month ago, I had a really amazing experience of God's goodness. It spoke a lot to my heart. And this may sound weird, but I have a property in Escondido that I used as an investment for many years, and my tenant just moved out. And so I was thinking, I have no income to pay the mortgage and all these expenses, so let's sell it. And put it on the market and just sat there. And every month I'm writing checks for the mortgage and all this other stuff. And I was like, this is bad. This is really depressing. What am I going to do? And because I really felt like the Lord said, I'm going to find you a buyer for this property. And so my real estate agent found a buyer and they entered an escrow. I was so excited. Oh, yay, God. Yay, God, I got a buyer. And they were in escrow 3 weeks and then their loan didn't come through. And they canceled. And I was like, not so yay, God. I've got to write more checks now. And how many more months am I going to have to carry this turkey that I want to get rid of? But so I really brought it to the Lord, and I said, what is the meaning of this? You know, we had a buyer. Buyer fell through. I thought I was going to get a blessing, and now I'm getting a little lump of coal. And you know what the Lord told me? He said, I have something better for you. And I said, really? Okay. And 1 week went by, and my son-in-law referred a lady to me who is a Christian, who has a real burden to help people who are mentally ill, and she had a group home for people suffering from mental illness, and they were going to get kicked out of the home because the HOA where they lived was against this house for different reasons. And they needed a place to go to. And he had her call me, and I said, yeah, I got this house, and this is what I can do for you. And she went over and looked at it, and then they made an offer that day to buy it. So two good things happened. First of all, I paid a smaller commission because I found the buyer through my son-in-law. So I saved a little money. But secondly, God took the house, and he's now using it for ministry. See? That's the way God operates. That's the goodness of God operating in our lives. Because I believe for everybody here, there's an upgrade.